Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the series, New Testament Prophecy. And now with the word, here's Brother John.
Glory, glory, glory. Glory, glory, glory. Glory, glory. I declare His glory in this place. I declare His glory in your life. I declare His glory in your family. I declare His glory in every church represented here in the city and further afield. I declare His glory in the city. I declare His glory in this nation. I declare His glory in all the earth. He is worthy of all glory. I declare the glory of the Lord. Why should the heavens declare the glory of the Lord and we not declare His glory? He is glorious. Hallelujah. Bless His wonderful name. Woo! Girls might not get up yet tonight. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 11. Turn there again and let's just refresh ourselves before we move on to what I want to deal with. Last night we looked at the purpose of the prophetic under the new covenant. Tonight I want us to look at the process of how the prophetic ministry operates. We're going to talk about it from God's perspective. Tomorrow night, if the Lord so directs, I want to speak on how we personally deal with the prophetic, but I want to give you an overview of how God operates through the prophetic under the new covenant. We read this verse last night, and I want you to see it again. Matthew 11, verse 13, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." That does not mean there is no more prophetic ministry. What he's saying is that the prophets who operated and functioned under the covenant of law came to an end when the law came to an end in the manifestation of Jesus. Therefore, we have a cessation of the prophetic order that operated under the old covenant, and we have a new prophetic order. And I said to you last night that the new prophetic order is all summed up in the person of Jesus, the Son of God, because He is God's word to us. And all prophetic ministry flows out of Him, who He is, and His desire to express the Father's will and mind and heart. And true New Testament prophecy is going to express the heart of Jesus. Yes. Now, let me tell you this. The Old Testament prophets will misunderstand the New Testament prophetic anointing. John the Baptist got offended at Jesus. He began to think, I've set my hope on the wrong man. He's sitting in prison thinking that Jesus should have overturned the whole order and sorted out the whole religious system and the political system. And Jesus goes about healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons. And John says, "Are you the coming one, or should I look for somebody else, Jesus? I'm not quite sure." And so Jesus has to say, John is functioning under an old covenant, and so he has an old covenant mentality. He wants Jesus to burn everybody up to crispy critters if they don't repent. That was John's ministry, wasn't it? Repent! And Jesus comes and he says, repent to the kingdom. There's a new order. And so Luke 16:16 says, all the law and the prophets are until John. Since that time, the kingdom of heaven is preached. And I said this to you, God is equipping the church for the work of ministry to be Jesus in the earth. And the preoccupation of the church should be what Jesus was preoccupied with, and that is the kingdom. The church is not an end in itself. The church is an agent of God's greatest purpose, which is the kingdom. Do you know that the kingdom of God will continue when the church has ceased to exist? And we're spending all of our energy building up the church, when all the time we should be building up the church in order for the church to express the kingdom in all the earth. I'm telling you, and the Lord Vel mentioned this, and I want you to hear this. the revival that is coming is not going to be in the church. It's going to be in the marketplace.
Amen. Amen.
The church has got to get geared up to go into the marketplace. That's where it's all going to start happening. And if we're stuck behind our four walls, we're going to miss it. We are going to miss it. We're going to be left out of it. We're going to be like John the Baptist looking on and saying, I'm not sure if this is God. See, the tragedy of John the Baptist is he didn't resign his ministry when Jesus started his. He continued his pathetic little ministry and watched Jesus get all the followers. And instead of laying down his ministry and following Jesus, he watched his disciples leave and follow Jesus, and he stuck with his pathetic little ministry. Now, he said, well, it wasn't pathetic. No, it wasn't pathetic to start with. It became pathetic when he didn't follow the cloud of God's revelation glory. And he stuck with his little baptizing in the Jordan when Jesus was expressing the kingdom that John had been proclaiming. I'm telling you, there's a new order, and you've got to hear it. And too many of us are too busy playing church, and we've got to get beyond that and recognize that God's into kingdom stuff. The heart of Jesus, the head of the church, is kingdom. His preoccupation is kingdom. And that's what he passed on to his early church. And the church was preoccupied with the kingdom. The tragedy of the church is this, that if you go back to the two earliest confessions of the church that were formulated by the church fathers, the Apostolic Creed and the Nicene Creed, do you know that the Apostolic Creed doesn't even mention the kingdom of God? That's how quickly the church lost what was in the heart of Jesus. The Nicene Creed mentions it one time in relationship to what lies beyond us. That's how quickly the church lost the heartbeat of Jesus. But he's busy restoring it, and he's raising up the prophetic to restore it. Why do you think so many of your prophetic words relate to what's happening, not in the church, but outside of the church? Because God wants to get you out there as an agent of the kingdom. He wants to bring transformation. And it's not going to happen in the four walls of the church. It's going to happen because you come to the church and get pumped up. You know, like I said last night, you're coming to church to build up big spiritual muscles so that you can go out there and be agents of the kingdom and do the devil damage where he has dominated and controlled what doesn't belong to him. It belongs to us. We were given dominion in the marketplace, and the world has had dominion because the church has been so busy building itself up and not recognizing that we were meant to be built up so that we could be Jesus in the earth. And Jesus' preoccupation is the kingdom. Well, that was free of charge. Now, because there's a new order, we've got to find what prophecy is not from the Old Testament prophets. New Testament prophets will never function like Old Testament prophets because we're not under that covenant. We're under a new covenant. So how do we find out how New Testament prophets operate? Jesus. Jesus is the prototype prophet. And the spirit of prophecy in the church always goes back to Jesus. It's a witness of Jesus. It's an expression of Jesus. It's like Jesus would do it if he were here. That's what Revelation says. That's what the spirit of prophecy is. It's not the old thing, thus says the Lord. If you don't clean your act up, I'll do such and such. No, 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 he doesn't do it that way. Wow, there's a new covenant. There's a new covenant. See, and we've missed that. And you know, some of you need to get that set of tapes on the new covenant and just get into a study and understand how you've been duped and deceived into being in confusing covenants so that you don't know where you are and you can get beaten over the head by the devil. God's in a new covenant that Jesus instituted by his own blood, and God functions according to the covenant that he has revealed. And so prophetic ministry will operate and function according to that new covenant and according to Jesus, who is the prototype prophet. Okay, are you happy with that? See, the writer of the Hebrews, and I'll just use one other illustration. The writer of the Hebrews deals with this fact that if Jesus is a priest, then the law has obviously gone away. In Hebrews chapter 7, just read it. If Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, what's happened to the Levitical priesthood? Because there's nothing in the Levitical priesthood about any priest arising in the tribe of Judah. But Jesus is from the tribe of Judah, and he rises up as the new priest. And so what the writer of the Hebrews says, obviously the law's gone. Obviously the law's gone. If there's a change of priesthood, there's a change of law. Hebrews chapter 7, verse whatever it is. And in the same way, if there's a change of order, there's a change of prophetic ministry. Everything changes under the new covenant. So don't go back and look at Elijah for your pattern. You look at Jesus.
Amen. Amen. That's right.
Don't you dare put Elijah on a par with Jesus. Peter tried to do it. Oh, Lord, isn't this wonderful? Moses. Oh, Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. On the mountain, yeah, with Jesus, let's build three tabernacles and hang out here. And God said, you don't understand, Peter. And so he whipped away Moses and Elijah, and he said, this is my beloved son. You listen to him. He's my word. Don't you ever put Moses and Elijah on a par with Jesus. There's a new order. And it's all about Jesus. He's the center.
Yeah, amen. That's right.
The law and the prophets are until John. Since then, there's a new order. Well, Brother John, okay, what does the prophetic order look like? It looks like Jesus. And fortunately, Paul spells out a little bit about it. So I want you to look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 14. What we discover is this. That the heart of God for his people is that we should all prophesy. Are you happy with that? 1 Corinthians 14, excuse me. 1 Corinthians 14. The heart of Jesus is that we should all prophesy. Paul tells us to burn white hot with desire to prophesy. That's what he says. Verse 5, is it? I'm finding my place. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 5. He says, that's not it. It's number one. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. The word desire is the Greek word zeloo, to be zealous for. Zeloo. And it's to be, the word means to be white hot with passionate desire. But especially that you may prophesy. And then he begins to teach us about the prophetic. And he's not putting prophetic above speaking in tongues as a gift. He's saying that tongues is restricted because it requires interpretation for the mind and the will of God to be expressed. But prophecy is in the language of the people, and that's why desire to prophesy rather than to speak in tongues and so on. And he's talking about in the congregation. Okay, but listen to what he says. Verse 3, he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. New Testament prophecy is going to always edify, exhort, and comfort. Why? Because Jesus is full of grace and truth. And a New Testament prophet who comes along and speaks in violation to grace and truth is not in Jesus. And you know, let me just tell you, I'll just be absolutely blunt. We might as well call the spade the spade. Many who operate in that are just full of great deep wounds themselves. And they're simply expressing their own woundedness when they come out and tear down and pull down. In fact, I want to say this, and we might as well tell the truth. If you see everything that's wrong with everybody, you probably have got a religious spirit. Because if you got the spirit of Jesus, you know what happens? Sinners like to be around you. Sinners love to hang around Jesus. Why? Because love covers. And Jesus was so full of grace and truth that he covered sinners, so they like to hang around him. They don't like to hang around most religious folk. I'm challenging you. Because we haven't expressed Jesus in the marketplace. We haven't been the prophetic people that really reflect Jesus in the marketplace. See, when you know the healing grace of God in your own life, you're going to be gracious. You're going to want to see people made whole, healed, restored, built up. Now, listen to me. I understand where many of you have come from, because I've come from the same place. I've gone through the same trauma. Some of you have heard me tell the story on one of the tapes, or some of the tapes, about a friend of Bev's who called one morning and said, you know, I've just discovered my husband's having an affair, and Bev went to go and minister to her. And that afternoon, the man came to see me, and I spent time taking him through some emotional healing and deliverance and so on. And at the end of the time, I'm standing over him, and God starts pouring an incredible prophetic word through my mouth. And I'm offended at the Holy Spirit while I'm even speaking the prophetic word. Because I'm prophesying over him that God is going to raise him up to be a psalmist like David, and God is going to give him extreme wealth. And I'm saying to myself in my inside, God, you should be whipping this guy around the ear hole. He's been such a cad. I mean, you know, he's been, yeah. You know, you want to lambaste him over the head. And yeah, God's speaking all these incredible promises over someone who's deserving of a slap in the face. And you get offended by it when you come from your religious background that doesn't understand how the new covenant operates. And so I want you to understand, because some of you will get offended when you listen to all these prophetic words and you say, nobody's standing up and saying, you're committing adultery with that woman, you know, kind of thing, and expose sin in the church. And why doesn't God do that? Why does he come? And like Val was telling us this morning about prophesying over the guy who was the biggest problem in the church, the biggest troublemaker. And she started declaring not his history, but his destiny. Ed Trout told us when we were in the States last year about going to a church in Arkansas and calling up this man in the church and start declaring over him that he's got this, you know, you've got such a pure heart and you're such a righteous man and so on. And afterwards the pastor said, my word, you hit it with everyone except that guy. That guy was on staff in the church. We just had to discipline him. He's been unfaithful to his wife. In fact, he's living with another woman. He said, you really missed it there. But you know the impact of that word? That man went from that meeting, packed his clothes up with the woman he had shacked with, and went back to his wife, and his marriage was restored. Now, I want to show you from the scriptures why that functions. Okay? Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I could go to so many places, and just for the sake of time, I'm not going to go everywhere, but look at verse 2 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by... Whose glory and whose virtue? His. You called by his virtue. What are you so worried about your little virtue for? You weren't called by your virtue. See, the enemy gets us focused on how good we are and thinks that everything, you know, we start thinking that everything is going to happen because of what we are and who we are, and it's all by his glory and his virtue that you were called in the first place. It's not by your virtue. It's not by your glory, by which he has given to us his exceedingly great and threatening commandments, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. See, here is the great distinction between the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant was commandments that you had to obey in order to receive the wage of righteousness, if you could obey. But since no one could obey them, guess what? There is none righteous. No, not one. See, the law, by the works of the law, Paul says, shall no man living be justified. God had to have another way of doing things if he was going to bring us into holiness, into being like him. And so he had a better way. And the wonderful thing is, he showed us the way before the law ever came in. He showed it to us through Abraham. He came to Abraham one day and he said, Abraham, my boy, walk before me and be perfect. Oh, my word. Perfect. Oh, God. How can I be perfect? God says, I am going to, let's go outside and look at the stars. And he said, you, so shall your seed be. And Abraham believed God, and God said, that's perfection. You're righteous. That all? But God, Abe's a liar. Abe's a deceiver. See, we have unfortunately, because of what followed Abraham 430 years later in the law, we have got so bogged down with the terms of the law that we forget that God showed us how he does things through Abraham 430 years before the law ever came in. Righteousness is through faith, not through obedience to commandments. So if God wants you to believe him, how is he going to motivate you to change? He's going to give you promises. He's going to give you great and precious promises. And by them, you're going to become a partaker of the divine nature. And by them, you're going to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. So a New Testament prophet is going to give you promises. Or else he's not a New Testament prophet. Because the God knows the only way to bring you into holiness is through faith in his promises. Obedience to his commandments has failed. That's why Jesus had to come and die on the cross. And yet there's so many people who get a prophetic word and they think, oh, now I better go out and do it. No, 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 no. If you go out and do it, you'll abort the purposes of God. You can't make it happen. God wants you to believe him, and then he can supernaturally bring about. And too many people have helped God out. So did Abraham. God said, you are going to have a son. And Abraham waited long enough to think, you know, I wonder if God meant you must have a son. I'm sure God said you must have a son. Sarah, how are we going to do this thing? Sarah said, well, why don't you just take my maid? Abram said, good idea, Sarah. And Ishmael was born. God came to Abram and said, Abram, my promise is secure. You're still going to have a son. Well, what about Ishmael? He'll have a blessing, but he's not the heir. You see, the inheritance is reserved for those who receive by promise. See, if you get a prophetic word and you make it happen, all you're going to get is a blessing. But if you let God bring it about in his time, in his way, you'll have the inherited blessing. And I want the inheritance. I don't want the Ishmael blessing. I want the Isaac inheritance. Too many churches have settled for an Ishmael blessing. And there's an Isaac inheritance that God is waiting for a church that will believe him and get pregnant with the promises of God and let God do it in his time and not try and make it happen through all the programs and all the manipulation of man's prowess. But let God be God and bring about what he wants to in all the earth.
Amen.
See, believing a promise leaves you in a place of great powerlessness. Oh, because you're totally dependent on God. And that's exactly where he wants you. Because if you're not totally dependent on God and you can do it in yourself, then you get the glory and he doesn't get the glory. And God doesn't want you to share in his glory whatsoever. And too many of us share in the glory because we got a word and we made it happen, bless God. And I refuse that. I refuse that. I want to inherit what God has said He's going to do. I want it to happen so that when people say, Brother John, would you teach us how you got there? I'll say, I don't know and I don't care. He did it. He gets the glory. Well, can't you teach a seminar on how you got it? No, because it's a mystery to me. All I did was stand on the promise of God. All I did was believe what He had said and keep speaking it forth in my mouth. And He has done it. Bless His name. And He will be glorified. And we'll just be along for the ride. It's coming. The stadium meetings are coming. It's coming. Being on satellite television. It's coming. But you know, I won't do a single manipulative thing to get there. Because I don't want the Ishmael blessing. I want the Isaac inheritance. You know, you can run to Africa and it'll happen in America. I've discovered that. You can be anywhere. God can do it. Sure. Now let's understand the process. The old covenant, I'm going to give you a little. The old covenant was the law. God gave the law. And He said, do this and you will live. And the law requires obedience. And if you obey the law, you get righteousness, which is a reward. It's a payment. Paul declares that in Romans. Righteousness becomes your pay, you know, at the end. If you can do it, and then you can boast. But you see, nobody can get it that way. So this is how the promise works. Would you like to know how the promise works? God comes to you and He speaks a promise over you, whether it's a promise in His word, whether it's a promise through a prophetic word, like many of you have been enjoying last night and this morning. And when you get that prophetic word, what do I do now? Well, what God is wanting from you is a response of faith. Okay? And this is what faith, how faith reacts or responds to the promise of God. First of all, there's the response of the heart. I believe in my heart this is God's word. And what you have been doing is you've been sitting here and you've been discerning by the Spirit of God in your heart. Is this a word from God? And many of you felt that as Val and Bev, or I've prophesied over you, there's been such a quickening, and you know, this is God. Man, this is God, and your heart is, and your there's faith being built up in you, and you're excited. Now, don't stop there, because faith has two parts. There's the belief in the heart, but there's also the confession with the mouth. Faith is incomplete apart from you taking that word and letting it come out of your mouth. It must come out of your mouth. If you just let it be in the prophet's mouth, it has not been fully appropriated by you. Faith is believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. That's two parts to faith. So you need to take the prophetic word, get the tape, write it down, and then take that thing and you speak it forth as your word. You're coming into agreement with what God has says. And the moment you express your faith, something supernatural happens. There is an impartation of the Holy Spirit to you. See, the Holy Spirit is given to those who believe the promise of God. Galatians 3:14. Go and check it out. Galatians 3:5, does he who supplies you with the Spirit or ministereth to you the Spirit? The word ministereth is wonderful. It comes out of the Greek drama world. It's a guy who the word supplies is the Greek word is choreographer. But it's not a choreographer as we know it today in drama. The choreographer in those days were, if there were a bunch of artists who wanted to stage a production and they, you know, they had grandiose schemes, but they had no money, they'd go and find a patron of the arts and say, this is what we want to do. Would you underwrite it? And that person would say, yes, I will foot the bill. That guy was called the choreographer. Now, Galatians 3 and verse 5 says God is the choreographer and His provision is always the Holy Spirit. He ministereth, present tense, to you the Holy Spirit, and worketh miracles amongst you. How does He do it? By the works of the law or the hearing of faith. So whenever you hear the promise of God with faith, guess what happens? God ministereth to you. He choreographs, he underwrites everything you need in the person of the Holy Spirit. So that's why after you've received a prophetic word, so often we're going to lay hands on you for an impartation of the anointing of the Holy Ghost, because that's God's operative power to work in you. Now, where does the Holy Spirit take you? The Holy Spirit immediately, his task in you is to impart hope in your heart. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. You have just believed the promise of God, just believed the word of God. The God of hope is going to fill you with joy and peace in believing so that you may overflow with hope. There's the process. You believe the promise. You've received an impartation of the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit is going to stir up hope within you. What is hope? Hope is the picture that is now lodged within your spirit for you to cling to based on the promise of God, based on the prophetic word. You've got a picture. If Belle has declared something over you, for example, and she's painted a word picture of where you're going, you need to take that picture. Let the Holy Spirit make that picture strong in you. I love Kenneth Copeland's definition of hope. Hope is the picture that faith draws for the mind to cling to. And I've added a phrase, based on the promise of God. Hope is the picture that faith draws for the mind to cling to. You need a picture. You need a picture. You need a picture. You see, listen to me. We're going to minister to you tonight in the area of hopelessness. The Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, there are a lot of you that have lost hope because you had prophetic promises. You've had words. And when you first got that word, you were so excited. I mean, you were telling everybody about it, but time passed and nothing seemed to happen. And because you didn't understand the process of the word of God, you didn't understand that the word of God is like a seed. You expected an instant harvest. You expected that when somebody said you're going to be an apostle, that immediately all the churches would open their doors to you and recognize you as an apostle. And you came into a town and said to pastors, I'm an apostle. And they said, go and wash behind your ears, son. And you couldn't understand why everybody rejected you, and you've lost hope because somebody prophesied over you that you're going to be walk in great power. You're going to see the sick people healed. And so you stepped out and you said, well, bless God. If God said, I'm going to heal the sick, let me try and heal the sick. And so you go out and you start laying hands on the sick and they all die. And you lose hope because you don't understand the process of the promise in you. When God says you're going to heal the sick, often he's got to start by healing you. And he's got to heal your soul and bring your soul into prosperity so that when you stand before the sick and you lay hands on them and they get healed, you don't get puffed up and proud. And so get ready. If you get a promise that you're going to heal the sick, you might go through 10 years of waiting. See, God's more interested in the man than the ministry, the woman than the work. See, and so he wants to make you into a vessel that he can use. We haven't understood that. And so immediately somebody prophesies something, we get cards printed, hang out our shingle, you know, bless God, I'm, you know, there I am. Oh, you need to read the Bible, people. God comes to Paul, to Saul, and he says, I'm sending you to the Gentiles, and he uses the word now. Oh, 15 years later, God's now is 15 years. See, if we don't understand the process of the, how the promise works, we're going to lose hope. See? And so God gives you a picture through the prophetic word, and you've got to keep the picture. Because you're going to go through times and seasons when God is busy doing a phenomenal work in you. But he gives you hope because the next thing that kicks in to work in you is a thing that we don't like. And it's a little word that is spelled P-A-T-I-E-N-C-E. Everybody say patience. Ooh, we like the promise, we don't like the patience, but it is through faith and patience. expectations that you inherit the promise. Excuse me, teaching like this, but you know, these are elementary things, but we haven't understood it. And we say, God, I got this prophetic word. Why is nothing happening? Because patience is operational. Turn to James chapter 1. You've got to see this verse. It's one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. One we don't like. But look at it. It's glorious. It's phenomenal. In the midst of my wilderness time, God told me at the beginning of 1 year, there are two significant days this year. One is going to be March the 14th and the other is June the 9th. And on March the 14th, I woke up. The kids were on spring break in the States. Everyone was asleep, and I got up, presented myself before God, and I said, God, okay, what did you want to say to me today? And he says, I want to talk to you about patience. Oh. And he opened up James chapter 1, and I got so blessed. Look at verse 4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You know why you're in lack? Because you haven't let patience have its perfect work. I didn't say it. That's what the Word of God says. If you're in lack in any area, you've been in too much of a hurry and you haven't let patience have its perfect work. Do you know that you have a choice? You allow patience to have its perfect work. Or you say, bless God, I can't wait on this. I'm going to go and... You know, there's so many young... Listen, I want to speak to some of you who've got a call of God in your life. And you know, boy, you've got such a vision within you. You've got such a passion within you. There's a fire burning and you're wanting everybody to recognize, man, I've got this call on my life. And you can't understand why pastors are so unspiritual that they don't recognize the anointing on you. And why they're not just handing over the pulpit and saying, here is the next Billy Graham, you know. We're just going to let him preach, you know. Wow, there's such an... And he has this unspiritual pastor and he won't even let you on the platform. And you can't understand. Hey, patience has got to have its perfect work. Now you can abort it. You can run and make yourself a platform. You know what? You'll never get the inheritance. You'll have a blessing because God blesses His word. But you won't have the Isaac inheritance. The Isaac inheritance comes through patience. And Abram had to learn that. And so the writer of the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 6 that we be imitators of those. And he speaks about Abraham who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And I've got to do this. You've got to see this. Patience is not, how long, Lord? Patience is a fruit of the Spirit, which means it's an operation of the Holy Ghost within you. What is patience doing in you? Patience is God's way of changing your character and preparing you to inherit the promise. See, if God had to give many of you the wealth that you've been promised, you'd blow it in 6 months. Yeah. So He comes to you and He gives you the promise of wealth and says, there's going to be vast amounts of money flowing through your hands. And you think, ooh, hot dog, ooh, deedy dog, wow, wow, praise God. And then you go through a process whereby God starts rooting out of you greed, covetousness, deals with your spending habits, gets you out of debt and dependency on earthly stimuli. You see, money is a terrible means of solving an emotional and a spiritual problem. Some of you women have tried it. You've thought, I'll go shopping. I'll feel better after you've shopped. And you come home and you're racked with guilt. Didn't last long, did it? See, money doesn't solve a problem. You know, money is a magnifier. Give a person money and watch what's in their heart get exposed. So you see, if God's going to entrust you with the wealth of the wicked, guess what he's going to have to do? He's going to let patience have a long process in you to the place that you are a manager of money, that when he imparts those millions to you, they are managed by you in a kingdom way to bless all the families of the earth. So he's got to do a lot of healing process in you. Let me speak to those of you who've had prophetic words that you're going to be apostles. Smile. You're on one of the greatest thrilling roller coaster rides that anyone can get on. Because you see, true apostolic anointing makes you the scum of the earth. The offscouring of humanity. You're going to say things that are going to make churches want to kill you. You're going to be unpopular because you're going to say things that are going to knock and rattle the status quo until the religious crowd want to run you out of town. Being an apostle is not a ticket to wide-scale popularity and acceptance. True apostolic anointing. Now you can put a name behind, put a title behind your name and call yourself an apostle, but I want you to know something. If you're an apostle of God, they'll run you out of town. Because you shake the system. Because God's given you an anointing to set the foundations of the church right. And listen to me, I understand it. I've walked in it. I go into cities and I watch pastors. They're not even able to look in my face. And it's not me. I know it's the anointing of the apostle that is in me that is exposing the greed of their hearts, exposing the ambition, the naked ambition which they're calling vision in their hearts. And that gets exposed and they don't want to look in your heart because there's something that challenges their carnality in a true apostolic anointing. So you're not popular. You thought being an apostle was just signs and wonders and raising the dead. Those are the signs of an apostle. But the character of an apostle is something that takes a long time forming. See? Patience has to have its perfect work. You know why? Because if you've got apostolic anointing and you don't have the heart of the apostle Jesus, you'll tear up the church. But as Paul said, my authority is to build up, not to tear down. See, let patience have its perfect work. 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 I'm going to speak, or Bev might speak on this, I don't know, but don't allow bitterness. Because you're going to have every opportunity to get embittered at church leadership. Do you understand that the leaders of the church took the Apostle Paul and put him on a ship and banished him to Tarsus for 13 years? The leadership in Jerusalem rejected Paul. How do you deal with that rejection? You either get with God and get a great revelation and come back into the church with a revelation of Christ in you, the hope of glory, or you get embittered and you never amount to anything and never become a great apostle. Let patience have its perfect work so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Don't be amazed when things seem to come against the prophetic destiny that has been spoken over you and it seems to be going in the opposite direction. Joseph, I love to preach on Joseph. Joseph is the prime example of how patience has its perfect work in a man. Because Joseph is under the Abrahamic covenant of promise and he gets a dream and it's a promise that he will one day be a ruler. But there's a cockiness in Joseph. He likes to put it over on his brothers. There's not a humility of taking the word of God and just hiding it in his heart. He goes out and he boasts of it before his brothers and raises their anger and envy, which sends him on a downward spiral. It seems as if he's going further and further down, but really he's getting closer to his exaltation. Until he finds himself in a situation that cannot be further away from what God had revealed to him by prophetic revelation in his dream. You can't get further away from being a ruler than being a slave and in prison. That's a double whammy. You understand? Mm-hmm. He's right down on the opposite end of what God has said. But guess what's happening? Patience is having its perfect work. He's being equipped to manage wealth. Wealth? All he's doing is feeding prisoners in prison. Yeah, but he's managing the whole thing. God's showing him on a micro scale what he's going to do in a macro scale for the deliverance of all the people as he just gives enough food to each prisoner for each day. He's learning in the prison. Patience is having its perfect work. Ho, 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 ho. Ho, until the day it's God's timing for exaltation. Phew. Some of you, listen, please, please. I know it. God said it to me. Some of you are in this process. And tonight, God is going to restore hope within you. Restore hope within you. Because you thought the prophet was deceived. You thought, no, that prophet missed it. Because look what's happened in my life. No, no, no. The prophet didn't miss it. Patience is having its perfect work. Ah! Oh, man, this is an encouraging word. I know some of you, oh, just skip over the patience part. Let's, you know, no. It's through patience that you inherit the promise. That's the next point. See, under the old covenant, righteousness is a reward. Under the new covenant, righteousness is your inheritance. In fact, the Bible says it is a hope. We through the Spirit do patiently wait or eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Because, see, righteousness, under the law, you could make it happen. Under the new covenant, you can't make it happen. It's an inheritance. So God declares you to be righteous when you believe the promise, and then by his process, he brings you to the inheritance where he transforms you, changes you, and makes you what he has declared you to be. But your righteousness is not something that you boast about. I want to say this to you, Brother Rob. There's been something just burning in me for a few days. I regard you incredibly highly. I honor you. When you open your mouth, I listen. Because there's a wisdom in you that has been birthed by your being willing to be patient. You've got so many things in your spirit, promises that you've had. And it's like, God, here I am. I'm serving in another vineyard, you know. And it's like, what are you up to? God's been making character in you and building such incredible steadfastness and fortitude. You are such a man that is so solid. I look at you and it makes my heart get so happy because I see such a, just a solidness. You're such a father, such a father. And God's been preparing you for an inheritance that's bigger than you can imagine. It's much bigger than you can imagine. And it's not based on your preaching ability or other things and so on, because you've looked and you said, but God, I'm not, you know, like you said, you feel intimidated sometimes when you get up to stand and preach and you see someone who you esteem as having a greater gift. And it's not that. It's not that. God's not, you know, God can endow you with abilities to preach. But I'm telling you, there's something, there's an inheritance coming to you that is bigger than you can imagine. God's been telling me this. I've had just something burning. But ask Bev. I've been saying to Bev, I've got to speak over Rob because there's something in him that I just, it's amazing. I just want to say to you, brother, it's amazing what God's bringing forth. You have no idea of how big it is. God's been preparing you. I don't know all that it is. I just know there's something major that God has been preparing you for, and you've been steadfast and faithful, and it's wonderful. Patience has done a phenomenal work in you, and you're going to receive an Isaac inheritance. You're going to inherit the blessing. You're going to inherit the blessing. You're going to inherit the blessing. See, I want to encourage you people to be willing to let patience have its work so that you inherit the blessing. I want to get one more verse of scripture and then I'm through. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. I love the book of Hebrews. God has given me so much revelation in Hebrews, but a lot of it, he said, the church is not yet ready for. And so a lot of Hebrews, it's a most wonderful book in the Word of God. I just absolutely delight in it. Verse 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, oh, I love this promise. In blessing you, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you in your blessings. When did he say that? He said that on the mountain after Abraham had been willing to take Isaac, the son of promise, and put a knife to him and offer him up as a sacrifice to God. So firmly did he believe that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead that he was willing even to put the knife to Isaac. And when he had done that, God said, now listen, before I told you I'd bless you, now I want you to know this. When I bless you, I'm going to bless you in your blessings. Surely blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I'll multiply you. Before I gave you the promise of multiplication, now listen to me, Abraham, in multiplication, I'm going to multiply. That's what I want. I just don't want multiplication. I want the promise of multiplication inside my multiplication. Blessing in the blessing. See, why did Abraham get that? Because patience was having its perfect work. So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, now listen to this, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise. That's what we are. Hello, heirs of promise. You're an heir of promise. If you're Abraham's offspring, you're an heir of promise. That's what. That's why the prophetic ministry over you is all promises. This is what God says he's going to do. And don't get discouraged when it doesn't happen immediately, because patience is going to have its perfect work. Because there's a number of you who are in that place, and I just want to exhort you and encourage you. You're an heir of promise. Don't go for the reward. Go for the inheritance. Go for the inheritance. Go for the inheritance. Go for the inheritance. Go for the inheritance.
This is the conclusion of this teaching. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.